continue in Ephesians. We're in chapter 2. Today we're going to look at verses 14 through 18. I love this. It's part of this series, a unique message for a unique people. Paul is writing to Christians in the area around Ephesus. And this is probably one of many of the letters that he would have sent out, as you remember. But these words, I love them. For he himself is our peace. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles, remember. He has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. The NIV doesn't do very good here. We don't understand what he's talking about. It almost sounds like he's talking about the law with its commandments and the regulations. He's talking about the law and the commandments contained within the ordinances or the regulations, the ceremonial law, which is important, but we get to understand something. Christ abolished the dividing wall that stood, that was raised up. And it says right here, just read it again, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. He destroyed that wall that stood between Jew and Gentile. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. There is an actual hostility, but enmity between Jew and Gentile. It's two different worlds. We'll talk about that here in a minute. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. He's reconciled us to himself. He's reconciled us to God. He's destroyed the dividing wall. He's made peace between Jew and Gentile. How did he do it? He did it by abolishing the enmity, which is the law with its commandments contained in the ordinances and the regulations. He did it in his flesh. He abolished this through his death. We'll talk about this because it's so important, but we'll get to it here in a minute. And he did this. He is our peace by creating one new man out of the two, thus making peace between the two. But we're one, actually. He did this by reconciling both to God. We have been reconciled one to another through the body of Jesus Christ, or through his death, and we have been more, I think, it seems more astonishing to me, reconciled to God. But both, Paul, I think, is telling us something here. It is impossible for us to be reconciled to God in our own effort, through our own merit, and it's impossible through our own designs to be reconciled as person to person, as people groups to people groups. But he turns us from being enemies and from having hostility to friendship, peace, and unity with God and with one another. Now, what's central to our Christian faith, and we get this from all through the New Testament, but here in Ephesians we see the power of the cross to bring reconciliation with ourselves to God and to one another, because the cross is central to Christianity. So one thing you should not and cannot waffle on, don't compromise the centrality of the cross. And why is the cross central to the Christian faith? Because when Christ Jesus was made the sacrifice for us on our behalf, God was putting an end to enmity between us and himself first. Put an end to the enmity between ourselves and God. Second, put an end to the enmity between all repentant sinners, regardless of whether Jew or Gentile or whatever their nationality, whether slave or free, male or female. The body of Christ put an end to it, put an end to the enmity, the irreconcilable differences that stood before us. It's at the cross that Jesus Christ became sin for us. He suffered death on the cross, which God requires. And because of his sinfulness, his sacrifice, because of his sinlessness, his sacrifice satisfied God's justice and turned away God's wrath from all who believe. And this happened at the cross. This is why Paul writes, he destroyed, he abolished it in his flesh. And it speaks about the cross of Christ being that which reconciled us to God through his death on the cross. They put to death their hostility, the hostility between ourselves and God, and the hostility between Jew and Gentile. But he is our peace, verse 14. We covered this a lot in the last message, part one of the glory of Christ achievement, which was last week. We're in the glory of Christ achievement, part two. But Paul never grew tired or weary of expounding on Christ's achievement. I think it's popular among many leaders in the Christian world today to have to come up with something new and exciting, something cutting edge. There's nothing to be added to the cross. You can't find a message better than Jesus Christ the crucified. He is our peace. He himself is our peace. Paul never tired of talking about Christ this way, nor should we. Now, he is our peace. Christ achieved peace for us between Jew and Gentile. Why was there a problem? Yes, there was a problem. Jews and Gentiles worshiped different gods. Jews and Gentiles have done this from the time of Abraham, or maybe we ought to better say from the time he was circumcised and there was a people set apart by him. There have been totally incompatible. The Jews were closer to God. It's a biblical fact. The Gentiles were far away. We get this by reading chapter 2, verses 11 and following. I'm not going to read all of them, but remember that at one time he writes to the Gentiles, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. The Jews had a distinct advantage. God literally chose them out of all the peoples of the earth. And it says in various places in Exodus chapter 19, in Deuteronomy throughout, in Leviticus, in Isaiah, speaks about Israel was called out, chosen to be a kingdom of priests, to minister the presence of God in this world, to minister the message that there is a God in heaven who is the creator God. And the message was vast and extensive. And we'll see this a little bit, but throughout this text we can't help but talk about it. But the Jews were closer to God. And the Gentiles were far from God. But nevertheless, we see this closeness of the Jews, the farness of the Gentiles. Paul's talking about it here, and he says, he is our peace. He's made the two one. You had some that were close, the Jews. You had those that were far away, but Jesus Christ made them one. He reconciled them through his flesh. Now, what we have to understand, and I think it begins to see as we look at our Bibles, and we see the temple itself, just to draw an example of the separation between Jew and Gentile, the temple, the construction of the temple, gives us a picture of the situation of this farness or this separation, this enmity. Now, on the temple grounds, the Gentiles were permitted to enter only so far. They could come into what was called the court of the Gentiles. It was the area outside of the temple. Now, we can see through this design with the Gentiles having a place called the court of the Gentiles, God had planned on the presence of the Gentiles here at the temple. They weren't excluded completely. We know that this design of the temple fits with the promises, for instance, that God made with Abraham concerning through Abraham the nations would be blessed. There's another message that tells us, another preacher that was preaching, the Lord Jesus himself teaches us that the Gentiles had a place. Now, when Jesus came upon the scene at the temple in Matthew chapter 21, there was mayhem and it was extreme disorder. There were people buying and selling. They were robbing people. They were not being just in their dealings with those that would come into the temple. Now, they set up shop in the court of the Gentiles. Chapter 21, Matthew 21, verse 12. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer. And Isaiah 56:7 goes on to say, a house of prayer for the nations. The nations were to be brought into God. Jesus stopped short there, but in the quotations in Mark and Matthew, my house should be called a house of prayer for the nations. And so it was in God's heart that the Gentiles would be brought near to God. The Jews were already nearer than the Gentiles, but in this temple, at least during this time period, especially in Jesus' time period and before, the Gentiles were marginalized. They were excluded. There was no hope of them ever being apart from being without enmity, no hope of them being reconciled. To the Jew, Gentiles were unclean. They were as unclean and loathsome as would be someone who was born blind who was Jewish, or someone who had a skin disease like leprosy, or a woman in her monthly cycle. It would be just that. They would be that loathsome to them. And these, for instance, the Jewish people suffering sickness or blindness or skin disease or monthly cycles, they wouldn't be allowed within deeper parts of the temple. They wouldn't be allowed into the court of women or into the court of Israel where the men presided. Only the Jewish person who was ceremonially clean could enter. Now the court of the Gentiles and the court of Israel was barricaded. There was a barricade between the two. This is the dividing wall that Paul has to have in mind. He's not only talking about cultural differences, he's talking about radical differences between Jews and Gentiles and how they think. Between the court of Gentiles and the court of Israel was either a curtain or a barricade. I'm not quite sure. Paul calls it he defines it as a dividing wall. It was significant. Only the clean could enter, and a Gentile would never be declared clean. If someone failed to meet the requirements, the ceremonial law, requirements of the law that meant they were clean, they would be excluded. They would fall short of the standard and would be excluded. Now, here's the problem. As close as the Jews were, because they had the covenants, they had the covenant and promises, they had the prophets, they had the Psalms, they had the scripture, they had the revelation of God, they had the laws. They were closer. And as close as they were, even the best of Jews were excluded from the presence of God. The holy and most holy place was closed to the Jewish person because they fell short of the glory of God. This means that even the best of Jewish men were men at best and were separated from God. This becomes significant when we look at our text in Ephesians chapter 2, because it says, for he himself is our peace. It's Jesus Christ who is the peace, is our peace, Jew and Gentile alike. It is not because one is more worthy than the other, not the Jews because they're closer, they're more worthy than the Gentile. Both are falling short. And it's an infinite chasm of shortness. For the Jewish person, they would go into the temple area where they were permitted to go, which was behind the curtain where the Gentiles couldn't cross. And year after year in that temple, there was another area of the temple, the most holy place, where the high priest would go to make the sacrifice for the sins of Israel. First, they would have to offer sacrifice for their own sins, the sinning high priest, but then they would offer them in the inner part of the temple, they would offer sacrifice for the sin of Israel. But the animals that were sacrificed could never open the curtain that separated the Jew from God and God from the Jew. And do you realize what this means? That even the best of Jews were men at best and they were excluded from the presence of God. Now in verses 15 and 16, we see, and I can answer the question, what did Christ's death on the cross actually achieve? First, as Paul has put it in this order, we're going to cover the first things first. First, his death destroyed the barrier that was erected, the barrier of commandments contained in the regulations of the ceremonial law. This excluded the Gentiles. This kept them from coming near to God. Why? Because they didn't even know. They didn't have these laws. It was no part of their life. But they were literally excluded from coming near to God. They didn't have this. And even if they had heard of it, and even if they were ever listening to the Jewish person talk, they would understand that they are excluded. They would hear the message, it's for Jewish people only. And the Jewish people had failed to function as a kingdom of priests. They had failed to perform the ministry of reconciliation by mediating and by interceding for the Gentiles. There was a message to be preached. Remember, Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer for the nations. The barrier was the ceremonial law that showed the unbelief and uncleanness of the Gentiles. Remember that. The ceremonial law reveals the purity and holiness, not of man, but the purity and holiness of God, His righteous standard. That only the only lawkeeper would have to be perfect and clean. And the Gentiles would never be that. Rather than plead for the nations for repentance, and by praying for the nations, the Jews would slam the door through by using these commandments which revealed the uncleanness of Gentiles. They would shame them, and the message of repentance would fall silent. Their voices did not go out. Oh, I fear we do this so often. We'll be happy to tell the world what's wrong with the world, and the world is excluded from Christ, excluded from citizenship in heaven. There is a dividing wall between Christians and non-Christians. That is for sure. But we are to be a kingdom of priests. Our voice is to go out. These Jewish people and us, we are not much different, except if we, like them, have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God. Now we do the ministry of reconciliation. But the Jewish people had come so far as to barricade themselves behind the wall of the exclusion, to the exclusion of all others. Well, Christ, we're told here in Ephesians chapter 2, destroyed the barrier, destroyed it, tore it down. Christ achieved the righteousness required. He is the righteousness of God. There wasn't a trying to keep the law. He is the law keeper. He kept the ceremonial law perfectly in deed and in thought and in word. He didn't come to show us how to keep the regulations. He didn't teach us to follow his example. Here's how I'm going to teach you how you can follow the law and keep it. He is the fulfillment of it. He kept it perfectly. He's the standard of righteousness. He's the standard of holiness. And He is the revelation of the standard of God's righteousness and holiness. He kept the ceremonial law. He fulfilled the ceremonial law. What it was pointing to was purity and holiness and cleanness and fellowship and righteousness. His keeping the law, both in word and in thought, was the revelation of His righteousness. And the proof of it was in His resurrection from the dead. Now, in Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed. We no longer, Paul's saying, He destroyed the law and the commandments contained within the regulations. He destroyed that because He fulfilled it. We no longer have to look to the commands, that is, those contained in the regulations for righteousness in the ceremonial law. We now look only unto Jesus by faith for our righteousness. We can't find it. We can't earn it. And Paul's saying, the very thing that stood between Jew and Gentile, the Jew striving to keep it, and the Gentile being ignorant of it, Christ has broken down that which once divided. And it's no longer Jew and Gentile, for we look as one man, a new man, to Jesus Christ for our righteousness. That is the message that unifies believers all over the world. We look to the same Savior, to the same blood, to the same cross. We're no longer two distinct groups. Within the church body around the world, there is different ethnic groups, to be sure, different customs and so on, but we are one new man, calling on one Savior, Jesus Christ. The Jews and Gentile believers struggled with this. They were still thinking, the Jewish people were still thinking that we're one. There was this, the Jewish people were law keepers and faithful. It was a problem Paul had in the letter to the Galatians. And the Gentiles were wanting to believe by faith only, which was right, but they also were mingling some of their own philosophies into it. And Paul's saying, no, the wall has been abolished. The barrier has come down. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. The two are now made one, one new man in Jesus Christ, fully dependent on His righteousness and not on our own merits. Now, the second barrier Jesus destroyed, and this text doesn't explicitly say it, but when I see that part in verse 16, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. I see another barrier. To be reconciled to God, there was a barrier between ourselves and God. The Bible tells us of this enmity between God and man. The sinful mind is enmity with God. Romans 8:7 tells us. But I'd suggest the second barrier to be destroyed is that barrier that separated us from the holy place, the Holy of Holies. That's the second barrier. Now, in Matthew, and we see that at the time of Jesus' death, the barrier that separated the presence of God there at the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, there, the presence of God behind the curtain, there, that curtain was tore from top to bottom. The way to the most holy place was open. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51 says, at the time of Jesus' death, at that moment the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Remember a minute ago, I just spoke on the fact that the problem was there was a curtain that had not been torn down, and that curtain is what excluded, separated the Jewish person from God. In fact, it separated all men from God and God from man. The blood of bulls and goats could never open the curtain, but the blood of Jesus Christ and the rending of His flesh tore open the barrier that separated man from God. And we come through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, faith in His righteousness. I think Paul first puts this aspect of the flesh of Christ, the death of Christ, being that which through abolishes this ceremonial law, which tells us of righteousness and purity and holiness, and this separated Jew from Gentile. The Jews had the law, couldn't keep it, but they had it, and the Gentiles knew nothing of it. And even if they did, they were excluded by the Jewish people. But then Paul puts that first, but he comes in second with this reconciliation to God. And I think, I can't help but think of that curtain that was tore, that blood of bulls and goats couldn't tear it, couldn't open it up, but only the blood of Jesus Christ could. The curtain was destroyed. God was reconciling both believing Jews and Gentiles to Himself, removing that enmity that separated us from Him, whether we were Jewish or Gentile, whether we're black or white, whether we're whatever you want to find different people groups. And I don't believe in race except the human race. I think we have different ethnicities and we have different skin colors. We think a little bit different because of cultural differences. But in Christ Jesus, we've been reconciled to God and we've been reconciled to one another through the blood and body of Jesus Christ. He was reconciling us to Him, His body ripped open, just symbolizing the way open to the most holy place. And then verse 17 and 18, Paul says, He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. He came and preached peace to the Gentiles. He came and preached peace to the Jews who were nearer, but they were still an infinite chasm away. They were falling short as well. Christ's achievement, we see in verses 17 and 18, destroyed the enmity and brought peace between God and man and man and man. We are together as Christians, and together as Christians, we have to understand one of the most beautiful things. We are no longer going our separate ways. Jews, Gentiles, slave, free, men, women, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, are now under one head, even Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul had to say in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit. That is between Jew and Gentile. One body, Christ's body, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. Jew and Gentile, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. We are together. There is no separation between people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ alone, we are united as one body, a new man. On a macro scale, Paul is addressing the Jewish and Gentile issues. But on a micro scale, we might look at our own lives, in our own homes, where fellow believers, brothers and sisters, husband, wife, mother, fathers, and so on, and there's division, and there's an animosity toward each other. On a micro scale, you and those believers that are nearest you, that you live by in your own home or in your neighborhood or at your workplace, Christ has united you together if you are in the faith. It is a sin for believers to grind their teeth at one another. It is a sin that we must repent of if we live with enmity toward another believer. Paul was adamant about turning away from bitterness and malice and backbiting, and the list would go on and on, discord, harboring ill feelings toward another believer. We're one in Christ. We have to see that we may think about things differently, but the truth is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Christ's blood achieved for us unity with God. His achievement brought us near into a glorious relationship, everlasting relationship through His blood. The achievement of Christ cannot be undersold. We must speak of it and glory in it. May the Lord bless you and keep you.